We're in the time between the fall and the spring holy days. The Feast of Tabernacles ended, and Passover was about 8 weeks away, coming up pretty fast. So not a lot of cleaning days left. But when we're actually right in the holy day seasons, it might be a little bit easier for us, spiritually speaking. We're most likely focused on the season, the vital lessons, the meaning that each season, each holy day represents. So we feel close to God and we nurture that relationship. During that time, we eat and drink in spiritual food and nourishment that God provides. So it is, in one sense, handed to us on a silver platter for our dining pleasure. You know, it isn't rationed out. The holy day seasons are a time when God seems to nurture us with the extra abundance. So we have extra sermons, extra fellowship, extra encouragement, and of course the list goes on. So now, in the time between the holy day seasons, we have to be sure that we keep up and nurture that relationship with God that we have during the holy days. So now it's up to us to stay focused. The world can be distracted. We heard that in the message earlier. It's easy to even let our time get away. So if someone were to ask you or me how we personally and specifically nurture our relationship with God, we would want to be able to tell them. If we didn't have something specific in mind, well, maybe it'd be helpful to make it a goal between now and say, the spring holy days, to do something personally and specifically that nurtures our relationship with the eternal. So that's the title for the message today, Nurturing Our Relationship with God. So now we want to ask and answer the question, how do we nurture our relationship with God? That'll be up to each one of us personally, but there's some basics that we all do, and we'll talk about that in a minute. American College Dictionary defines nurture this way: to feed, nourish, or support during the stages of growth, or to train or educate. So how do we feed a relationship? How do we nourish or support it? And then where does training and education fit in that picture? Now, when we consider there will be a great deception coming, and then also some could have a complacent or a lukewarm attitude toward their spiritual life, we all need to be spiritually awake. We're told to draw near to God while he may be found. That's Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Isaiah 55, 6, it says, seek you the Lord while he may be found. You call upon him while he's near. So we also need to be paying attention to things we hear in the sermons and the sermonettes. Over in Hebrews 2, 1 through 3, it reminds us of that same thing. Hebrews 2, 1 through 3. Here it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them who heard him? So we know from Revelation 3, some of God's people will be letting down, and then at the same time they think they're spiritually doing just fine, that Laodicean type attitude. Well, That is a very real danger. And we all need to be diligent in drawing close to God, take care to nurture that relationship with God. If we don't put in the effort, then we're just fooling ourselves. It truly is that serious. So the time between the holy days is not a time to let down spiritually. So going back to the earlier question, if someone were to ask you or me, how do we personally and specifically nurture our relationship with God? To answer that question, we asked another question, was what does God want with regard to this relationship? We know that's what he wants. If we're going to feed and nourish and support it, it has to be according to his will. And that's true with regard to training, education. It has to all be in step with his will. So here, the first point would be this. Nurture God's will. Seek to know and do God's will. Seek to know God's will so we can know what he wants us to do. Okay, for example, over in Acts 9, 1 through 6, I'll go there, Acts 9. We can read this. Lord, what do you want me to do? Acts 9, verse 1, as he's traveling towards Damascus, notice the reaction Paul had when he heard God speak a sermonette only 23 words long. God said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I am Jesus whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So now notice Paul's reaction. Paul said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Paul realized the message applied to him. He knew the information was important for him. He had to respond to it with immediate action. So now notice verse 20. Here it says, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues and that he's the Son of God. So immediately Paul went to work. And then in Acts 2 and verse 37, then we can see how the people responded after Peter preached to the crowd on that day of Pentecost. The people were moved. They listened. They responded to the message they heard. They knew it applied to them. So they said, men and brethren, what should we do? So we can follow this example, apply the same principle. When we hear a sermon or sermonette, we have to ask the same question. Lord, what do you want me to do? And then immediately go to work on it. Taking notes helps. Sometimes people just really listen. They don't take notes. When I was in my psychology class, I didn't take notes, but I got a high score on the test because I listened because I was so interested. So you don't have to take notes, but if you do, write down what the speaker tells you what to do. It's just not enough to hear. We have to be the doers. That's obvious enough. If we don't use what we hear, then we forget. And I'm not talking about normal human forgetfulness. I mean the forgetfulness that's a result of neglect. Remember, Paul, he went to work immediately. So forgetful people put off action until later. I read someplace this Spanish proverb. It said, if you go down later on street, you will end up on nowhere square. I thought that was pretty good. So we have to learn now, not later. And I know we have good intentions. But the greater the time lapse, the more we forget. So, when we hear the sermonette or sermon, ask ourselves, what effect does that teaching have on me? Do I profit from each message? And if not, why not? Here's another thing. We should never have a message that does not interest us. Each time we hear a message, we should always learn something. And again, I'm not talking about new truth, but the newness is what we learn from the message. And 99% could be the same. A lot of things I'm telling you today, you know, you hear that. But that 1% might be something that's important in our life or to our life. So we want to see how each message helps us. Try to see what to do and what not to do. And take advantage of the message. So ask ourselves, how does this message answer my question? What part of the message affects me? See, there's no exceptions. We know how to act as a result of the sermon or learn how to help others as a result of the sermon. We learn from each message. We learn to be a worthy person. We learn to be a worthy Christian. Each message has important knowledge for us because each one is inspired by God to teach us something or to help us. You know, if we think a sermonette or sermon isn't interesting or doesn't apply to us, so we don't even bother to listen and really pay attention, we'd be wise in our own eyes. You know, Proverbs 3 warns us about that. Proverbs 3 and verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding." Proverbs 3, actually going down to verse 7, it says, "Be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil." So never doubt there's instruction or correction or help for all of us in every message. Seek to know what it is God has in it for us. Work at listening to the message, and that'll help us grow in grace and knowledge and to be more obedient. You know, Abraham, he understood by obedience, and obedience is always rewarded. Each sermon rewards us. It gives us something. Each sermonette or sermon is a turning point, so we want to try to understand. Say to ourselves, this message concerns me. How can I apply the message to my life or conduct? See, now, it might have a point. It could be small in our own eyes. It could be large in God's eyes. So we need to listen with a desire to give because we're preparing now to help others when we do serve after Christ returns. So we prepare by work, not by luck, all right? Work at hearing the message, learn and grow, and then be prepared for those jobs when we do serve when Christ returns. So if we respond to the message with the attitude of, Lord, what do you want me to do? We'll learn from everyone we hear, no matter how many we hear. Every sermonette or sermon has something for every one of us. So really listen, find out, go to work on it. And then we'll be doing what Christ wants us to do. Their scriptures plainly show us what God wants in that relationship. Here's two of them. First one is 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles. Let's see. Here it says, 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins, heal their land." So it says here, if my people will do these things will help us nurture our relationship with God. We can do that when we humble ourselves by fasting. God wants us to fast from time to time. You know, some because of health concerns, maybe they're not able to fast. I'm not talking about that. But if we can, if we're able to add an extra fast, maybe to our regular program, well, that'd be a special fast, or special effort of going above and beyond what's required. That's a nurturing move on our part. This might not be the fun part, but it certainly belongs in the profit column. Fasting properly feeds and nourishes that spiritual relationship. The next thing mentioned was prayer. I don't think any of us quit our regular prayer and Bible study between the holy days. We understand they do keep us nourished. Any extra prayer that we take time for would certainly be nurturing to that relationship. During the holy days, there is extra time for prayer and study. God provided that time for us. The time between the holy days requires that we make the time for that extra prayer, study, fasting. So in a sense, it's now up to us to make the effort of nurturing that relationship with God. The next thing we're told, seek God. Our UCG webpage has many sermons posted on seeking God's will. You know, you want to support that relationship. How can you have a better way than seeking his will? That's what Jesus did. Jesus is at one with the Father. So if we ask God every day, please show us his will for us that day, then our mind is focused on spiritual things. And we'll be pleasing God by seeking him. And then the other one that said, stop sinning. Well, that's where training and education come in. We have to know God's word. We have to study it. And again, I'm not saying that we don't. I'm just saying the extra study that we might do would be a nurturing move on our part. You know, it can be compared to like a friend walking by another friend. Give him a pat on the shoulder. Maybe the person couldn't stop right then, but that little touch sends a message. It placed value and importance on the one touched. So without even saying a word, that friend just nurtured their friendship. They put something extra into that. So doing some extra Bible study, that's spiritually nurturing. It's putting something special, doing extra in your friendship with God. So as we study, we grow in knowledge, we understand more, we see God's will more clearly, and we see sin more clearly. We understand the need to quit sinning. It's not easy. It takes time. It takes training. We need to develop our will to do the right. See, that's training. Do I do this or do I do that? As we nurture our relationship with God, we draw closer to him and his will. Then we find it easier to do the right. Our training and walking in the way of God improves. We begin to realize that God has been nurturing us all the time that we've been trying to nurture our relationship with him. He's been active in our training and education. He's been feeding us, nourishing us, supporting us. Over in Psalm 15, that's another place that shows what God is looking for in a relationship. Psalm 15. Pretty familiar psalm. Psalm 15 asks the question, what is it God wants? Or who is it God wants for friends? With whom does God want to share eternity? And again, I want to make the point, I'm not talking about earning our salvation by work. Salvation is a gift. So I'm talking about drawing close to God. So Psalm 15 informs us how these people nurtured their relationship with God. Psalm 15:1, a psalm of David. Lord, Who shall abide in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? And verse 2 begins to answer the question. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, he who does not backbite with his tongue or does evil to his neighbor or take up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honors those that fear the Lord, and he swears to his own hurt and changes not. So you keep your word. And then it says, he who does not put out his money to usury or take reward against the innocent. So he who does these things will never be moved. So those people nourish their relationship by doing the right and not doing the wrong. The lesson here is that we need to be sure we're doing the same. If there's something mentioned here, or any other verse in the Bible for that matter, if there's an area we can improve in, then we could nurture our relationship with God by specifically targeting and working on that area. We could spiritually nurture that area by cleaning it up, removing the wrong, presenting the right to God. If someone were to ask you or me, what am I doing specifically? We could give an answer. We could say, and this is where you get to pick. This is the fun part. We could answer, I'm going to do extra prayer and Bible study. Again, answering this question, what am I going to do specifically? I am targeting a certain area in my life in which I want to show improvement by Passover or some other deadline. I am going to do a specific good work that I've been meaning to do. I'm going to visit the sick an extra time or two. I am going to, and now you fill in the blanks. I just mentioned a few basic ways we all can go as deep as we like. See, the choice is yours, the choice is mine. It's up to us to do something to nurture that relationship with our Father in heaven. The specific thing we choose is personal, and usually it's private between the individual and God. The important thing is we do continue to nurture that relationship. So now the second point is nurture our calling. We've been called to do a great work. We don't have to feel bad that we can't solve all the world's ills at this time. The time will come when we will help Christ do that. But for now, we have to put the work as our first priority. People have a spiritual need that only God's word and work can supply. So we have to be about our Father's business with our hearts and minds, giving our best effort to put this work first. Now, it's true there is a very great need for good works. And I do not say neglect to do those. However, there's a danger in getting over-involved to the point we could get sidetracked with doing good works to the point we neglect our first priority. I'll give you an example. It shows a need as well as setting a priority. On Tuesday, June 19th, 1945, General Eisenhower was welcomed back from the war in Europe with a reception in New York City. He made a brief stop by City Hall, gave a short speech after receiving the keys to the city. And he was deeply impressed, he said, as he rode through the city to see so many children. Quote, "Can you, the parents and relatives of these children, look 10 years ahead and be satisfied with anything less than your best to keep them away from the horrors of the battlefield? It has got to be done," unquote. Now here's a quotation from William Scheer out of his book, End of a Berlin Diary. That's New York, Tuesday, 1945. Okay, quote, "This is a day in history. The charter of the New World Security Organization, it will be known simply as the United Nations, was signed today at San Francisco. It gives us an institution, at least, to preserve world peace. Whether we will use it is another matter. If we don't, the human race is finished. Another war like this one, and we're through, unquote. Today, more than 75 years later from when they said that, people are still working for peace. So maybe if all of us here joined the United Nations and we worked with all our might, used all our time and money, we could help put an end to the wars that are going on right now. But if we did that, would we have any time or money to help the homeless? What about the poor? What about the sick? What about the people in prison that needs visits? Some nations experience famine. Instead of joining the United Nations, maybe we shall sell everything we have, send relief to those suffering people. But if we do, see, what about world peace? See, now we're back to where we started from. So as we consider and think about our calling, we can ask, what is the reason God called us? Just what is the work God wants us to do? Should we be trying to help feed every single person on earth who's hungry? Should we be trying to help the UN? Should we, the members of God's church, try to help every abused person, every disabled individual, every crime victim? See, what is our number one job? Our number one duty. Now, I do agree, General Eisenhower, we should keep the children away from the horrors of war in the battlefield. And I hope the UN could help with the peace process. And I do agree the hungry need to be fed. The poor need to be helped. The homeless, crime victims, everyone else that needs help should be helped. But God has called us to help the people of this world in a specific way that no other people except the people of God can do. So our number one purpose is spiritual in nature. Our calling, our responsibility is to preach the gospel. So we're called to put our time, our money, our heart, our energy into the work of God. We're the ones God is using to announce to the world that there is hope, which is that there is eternal salvation. There's going to be a time of world peace and safety. There will come a time of abundance for all people. It will be a time of joy, good health, fulfillment, accomplishment. See, there's many, many groups and organizations that seek to help with the physical needs of people. The Red Cross, Salvation Army, United Way, Save the Children, just to name a few. But all these people's efforts do not solve the problems. True, they do bring relief in a temporary way for a time, but only Christ can and will solve all the problems, and we will help when it is time. But what can we do today? You know, if we get a request for financial help, say from the Home Office, if brethren around the world have problems, I hope many of us could help with that. Should we just ignore the suffering, the hurt, and the pain? Well, you know, surely someone's going to call in mind Matthew 25, where those who give food and drink to the hungry and thirsty, take in the stranger, clothe the naked, visit the sick and in prison, those who show love, service, and Christianity in action, they're the ones who inherit the kingdom. So, shouldn't we be doing that? Yes. Yes, of course. 1,000 times yes. We can't neglect those people in their time of need. But neither can we solve all the problems. Only God can do that. So, what is the answer? Luke 4:18 is part of the answer. Luke 4, verse 18. Now, I believe that sums up our job both today and the world tomorrow. Here's what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are bruised or oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, Christ did this in a spiritual way. We're to do those things too. We're called to preach the gospel, heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives and oppressed. So our message is one of freedom from the bondage of sin. What about giving sight to the blind? Spiritual blindness has covered this world, and the gospel removes the blindness to set free those who are oppressed. Well, sin oppresses, it hurts, it destroys. People need relief and freedom from sin. Our message offers that relief, that freedom. So this verse addresses the spiritual needs of people, and our main responsibility is to serve the spiritual needs of people. On the one hand, we can't be distracted from our calling by the physical needs of the world, because only God can truly solve the problems. On the other hand, it would be totally wrong, cruel, and faithless to turn away from those in need. So what is the answer? How do we find the right balance between physically serving and helping, preaching the gospel? Well, as far as physical help, as we are able, as we see the need, we need to do the best we can. We have to fulfill Matthew 25. I'm not in any way taking away from the importance of helping our fellow man. It's vital for us to do so. Don't leave that part undone. But I'm saying we have an even greater responsibility, and we must not leave that undone. We have a priority, a vital job that must come first. Not to say to the exclusion of everything else, but first, all right, first. So don't let anyone confuse us that we have to do something else more important. There isn't anything that's more important than this work. If we don't put doing this work or this spiritual service to mankind first, well, then who will? We have been called to do it. We've been elected by the Father in heaven to do it. If we fail to put this work first, if the elect of God fail, well, what's the result? Matthew 24 gives the answer, a warning, really, Matthew 24, verse 22. It says, except those days should be shortened, there'd be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. If it were not for God's church, if it were not for the elect doing their part, it wouldn't matter if people were poor or hungry, sick or in prison. But for the elect's sake, a promise is made because of the elect, because of the faithful brethren putting this very work first. The tribulation talked about in verse 21 will be cut short. Otherwise, everyone would perish. So we have an incredible responsibility to this world. And if we fail in our number one calling, everyone suffers. Everyone dies. That's why it's so vital for us to put this work first. And again, we're to help in physical ways too. I don't mean to minimize any charitable work or any service to those in need or any good work. My purpose is to remind us this work that the Church of God is doing is the most valuable work we can be doing. It's the best way we serve the most people. There are groups doing good works. I wish there's even more of them because the need really is great. But the need for the gospel to go out, it really is an even greater need. we're called to do that great work. I mean, we don't have to feel bad we can't solve all of the world's problems at this time. The time will come when Christ will do that. But for now, we put this work as our first priority. And then people have a spiritual need that only God's work can supply. So we have to be about our Father's business with our hearts, our minds, giving our best effort to put this work first. All right, another point to nurture that relationship, nurture our spiritual temple. We need to think about what it means to have God's Holy Spirit in us. We know from 1 Corinthians 6, our body is the temple of God's Holy Spirit. So we have to pay attention about what kind of condition our temple is in so that it can be a dwelling place for God's Spirit. Our spiritual temple, our converted mind, is a place where we have God's Spirit in us. So here's the question. What can we do spiritually to make our temple a more desirable or a more livable habitation for God's Spirit? Over in Ephesians chapter 2, we can see how the Apostle Paul compares us to a spiritual building that contains God's Spirit. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 19. I'll just read this from the Moffat translation. It's just a little different than your Bible, but it makes it clear. Verse 19, Ephesians 2. Thus you are strangers and foreigners no longer. You share the membership of the saints, and you belong to God's own household. You are a building that rests on the apostles and prophets as its foundation, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. In him the whole structure is welded together and rises into a sacred temple in the Lord. And in him you are yourselves built into this form a habitation or a dwelling place for God's Holy Spirit. So like a physical building, we keep our spiritual building, our spiritual mind or temple in a good repair. Or we can neglect it. As Christians, each one of us is part of the church, and individually, we have to make sure we're maintaining a habitation suitable for God's Spirit. In my job with the water department, I went into a lot of buildings to hook up temporary water for those people when the regular water main was being repaired or replaced. Some of the buildings were clean, well-maintained. The equipment rooms have the pumps and motors and water meters and other equipment up on concrete pads, and the piping is neatly installed and arranged. The work area was well planned out. We could easily do our job. That creates a desire in us to do extra special job because their place was nice. Other buildings have just a dirt pit for the water meter. The basement's full of bricks and wood, trash, junk. I had to hook up water in a guy's house one time, and I had to walk through a little trail, and it had a lot of filth in it and junk, and I could hardly get to the water meter. And the guy, that's the way he lived. But some buildings, the pipe, the asbestos insulation is falling off. Sometimes the lights don't work, no room to work, dirty, messy. So that's clear the owner had little regard for the building, the people, if somebody's renting from them. Well, using that comparison, we ask ourselves, spiritually speaking, how well do we maintain and improve our spiritual building? Do we keep it in order? You know, we know Christ cares for the church. He doesn't forsake it. He cleans it up, dresses it, remodels, updates as needed, removes the spots and the blemishes. Are we that careful about our temple of God's Spirit? Now, I'm sure some of those old buildings were nice once, but after years of neglect, They didn't have that careful maintenance. On the other hand, I was in the old Minneapolis Convention Center just before they tore it down. That had the cleanest and best organized, well-maintained equipment rooms I've ever seen. Didn't have any old parts laying around, no junk in it. It was carefully maintained. Well, I hope we're careful to maintain our spiritual mind in that way. Keep it in good working order. So, in our case, that means regular prayer, Bible study. It means putting God first in our home, our marriage, our daily life, our thinking. And it also means be careful to get rid of the old junk and clutter, the old sins, the old bad habits, the old self, instead of piling them up in a corner to be cleaned up someday. So do we really put real effort into overcoming so that God's Spirit can dwell in a spiritually clean and organized habitation and in a deeply converted mind that's putting God first? And again, I'm not talking about the physical condition of our body. I'm talking about the spiritual condition of our mind, that temple of God's Spirit. Of course, I have to say, well, then don't neglect your physical body either, but that's just funny. But it's the spiritual condition that we're talking about. So how do we maintain our spiritual building, that spiritual part of us that's home to God's Holy Spirit? How do we prepare that to ensure God's Spirit is nurtured and is actually able to richly flow through us? When we put God first with the basics, we're showing Him we care about our spiritual building. We're careful what we allow to go into our minds. We want our mind filled with the fruit of His Spirit, not with the junk and clutter of this world. I have here an example. When we have church Bible study, do you attend if you can? Do you care about the condition of your building and want to come to Bible study and learn how to improve your spiritual temple and keep it attractive, livable, and nurturing for the Holy Spirit? So do we maintain and improve our spiritual building? As we keep up our prayer on a daily basis, you know, we should be asking God for more of His Spirit. I do pray that God renews His Holy Spirit in all the brethren. I pretty much ask that every day. I ask that for me. We need that. We can't let that slip. There's a key to successfully receiving more of God's Spirit when we ask for it, Acts 5:32. Because there, it says, well, you know what, let's turn there, Acts 5:32. That really is a critical scripture here. Acts 5:32, it says, we're His witnesses of these things, and so also are the Holy Spirit, which God gives to those who obey Him. We need practice being more obedient to God. I mentioned earlier that we're to stop sinning. If we feel convicted of certain sins, well, that's God's Spirit leading us to repent, to change, to clean up the place. So we don't resist God's Spirit, but instead use it. Use that power to overcome that sin. And when we use it to obey God, then God gives us more of His Spirit, and we can continue and then make spiritual progress. Another thing we can do to cause God's Spirit to dwell more fully in us is stir up the Spirit that we do have. And of course, we do that by using it. Use it for the power we need to clean up those old sins that seem to hang on and on. Use it to develop the fruit of the Spirit. If you're in a situation that calls for gentleness, be gentle. If it calls for temperance or patience, be temperate or be patient or lovable or joyful or peaceful or good or faithful or meek. Practice each area, and God's Spirit will grow in you as you live the give way of life, the serving way, the obedient way. I mentioned keeping up the basics, fasting, prayer, study. You know, we do stir up God's Spirit by fasting. You draw close to God with fasting. It's a spiritual house cleaning tool. I won't turn there now, but Isaiah 58 tells us fasting breaks the bands of sin and wickedness. So it helps clean out those old sins. I know we have good intentions. We all want to grow spiritually and do our part. If we do, fine and well. If not, we can repent and really, and I mean really or truly, do the things we need to do to cause God's Spirit to grow in us. We have to use that power of God's Spirit to build up our habitation of His Spirit and restore it if we've let it slip that far. We have to increase the room for it and the space it takes up in us and in our lives. So we want to allow God's Spirit to grow by providing a clean, well-maintained, well-prepared spiritual habitation. Use the four basic tools. The fourth one is meditation. Think about God's Spirit and what it means to us. It really is our most valuable possession. We need to think about how we take care of it, how we're using it in our lives. Think about other things we can do to stir it up. Think about how you personally are taking care of God's Spirit in you. I have to do that for me. We all have to do it. Are you? Am I? Are we providing a good environment for God's Spirit by our thoughts, actions, and conduct, and our obedience to God? We can consider our faithfulness, tithes, offerings, overall spiritual lifestyle, and our entire Christian life. That is the spiritual you and the spiritual me. That is the area or part of us that God's Spirit lives in. We nurture our relationship with God when we're careful about our spiritual temple because it is a dwelling place, a habitation for God's Holy Spirit. So we've talked about several ways to nurture our relationship with God. I mentioned three ways. Of course, there's many other ways, but for this message, I just mentioned the three. The first point was nurture God's will. You know, seek to know God's will and follow through and actually do His will. The second point was nurture our calling. We have to be about our Father's business with our hearts and minds, giving our best effort to put this work first. Now, it is true there's a very great need for good works. And again, I didn't say neglect those, but we do have to set some priorities as to what needs to come first. And the third point was nurture our spiritual temple. We have to be careful what we allow to go into our minds. And the best way to do that is keep up the basics. We keep up the basics. We simply must keep up our prayer, our Bible study, meditation, and include fasting as part of our nurturing that relationship with God. All right. When all is said and done, the only thing that will truly matter for each one of us is how we nurtured our relationship with God. When Christ returns and tells us that He did indeed know us because we did nurture our relationship with both Him and the Father, and then tells us, enter the joy of His salvation, we will be eternally thankful that we did not neglect to nurture our relationship with God.